Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18? Proverbs chapter 18. We did spend the weekend here with our youth talking about words, and we decided that we would finish the weekend doing the same thing with the rest of you. The flattering explanation is that we wanted to bring you in on what we taught the teenagers so that you can help reinforce it to them. But the Bible has a lot to say about flattery, doesn't it? The straight talk explanation is teenagers aren't the only ones who need to be careful what comes out of their mouths or off their fingertips. We have all been entrusted with words. I don't know how big of a deal that feels like to you, but to God, that's apparently a really big deal. The Bible has a lot to say about what we say. The book of Proverbs, which is kind of like God's training manual for living well in His world, is full of wisdom about words. Approximately one in every six verses in the book of Proverbs is devoted to instruction or warnings about our words. And it's not only the amount of things that the Bible has to say about our words, but it's the force of things the Bible has to say about our words that should get our attention. Proverbs 18:21 is a perfect example. You can look at it with me. It's in your Bible, and I think we'll put it on the screen because it's short. Proverbs 18:21 says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Before we go any further, we should pray. I'm particularly aware this week of James 3:1 that says, not many of us should become teachers, because teachers will be judged with greater strictness. And I am not a man who is perfect with my words, with or without a microphone. So, would you pray for me while I pray for us? My mouth, your ears, all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're kind, you're merciful, you're holy, you're near. Help us now as we come to your word. Help me to speak in a way that honors you and is faithful to your truth and that words that give grace to those who hear. Help my friends hear with humility and faith and receive grace. Through words. You've entrusted us with words and you've instructed us how to use them. And we ask that you forgive us for the many ways that we have misused words. Would you give us grace this morning for growth? Give us soft hearts and open ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. We're going to unpack this proverb in three parts, calling it three realities we need to take seriously as people with tongues in our heads. I feel slightly less comfortable asking all of you to stick your tongues out at me to prove your tonguedness. Felt slightly more natural with just teenagers in the room, but I am just going to move forward in faith that you know I'm talking to you. You've got a tongue in your head. Three realities from Proverbs 18:21 that all of us need to take seriously. The first reality is this: words are powerful. Words are powerful. That's, of course, what's meant by the phrase, the power of the tongue. By God's design, words carry power. Think about this big picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do that? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be land, and there was land. God said, let there be plants and animals and birds and fish, and there were plants and animals and birds and fish. God said, let us make mankind in our image, and mankind was created in the image of God. One of the very first things we see on the very first page of Scripture is that God's words have power. God spoke form and order into existence. God spoke life into the world. And if you keep reading your Bible from there, you'll see that every time the Bible says God speaks, things happen. Jesus would later come onto the scene and compare the word of God to seed. It might appear small and insignificant at first, but it's charged with the power of life. It can make even dead things come alive. It can make things that don't even exist, exist. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active and can pierce straight to the heart and soul of a person. The apostle Paul says the word of God is so powerful, nothing and no one can contain it or stop it or bind it. It's the most powerful force known to man, the word of God. God's words are powerful, but remember, God created us in his image. Like him in certain ways, meaningful ways. And one of those ways is he's entrusted us with words. Out of all his creatures, we got the words. And not just words, but words that, like his, are charged with power. Words that do things, words that change things. Not to the same degree as God's, of course, but in a genuinely similar kind of way. 5 is one of the most powerful forces on earth, and the Apostle James in the New Testament compares our tongues to fire. It says they're that powerful, capable of burning a whole forest down. It sobers me to think that as a parent, I've always been careful to keep matches out of my kids' hands when they were young, but I eagerly taught them how to talk. Words are powerful. I don't think I'm telling you anything you haven't already learned by experience. We've all been on the receiving end of words that have left a mark. We've probably all been on the giving end of words that landed heavy. But we probably don't stop and think about it enough, that my words have power. Your words have power. In fact, let me just make this terribly awkward for a second. Will you just turn to the person next to you and say, my words have power? Go ahead. I'm sorry, I know that's terribly awkward for so many of us. But we are talking about talking, so think about how often we undervalue our words, the power of our words. We spend all this time standing in front of a mirror, making sure everything's just right. And then we go out into the world and vomit all over people with our careless words. The most impressive thing about you, and by impressive, I mean makes the biggest impression, is not how you look, it's what you say. Let me make one clarification, even if it's only clarifying for one or two people. Some people want to take this proverb about the power of our words to mean that if you say something enough, it will come to pass. If you say something enough and believe it enough, you can manifest your wildest dreams into existence. Or on the flip side, if you don't say certain words, they won't happen. Don't say cancer, and cancer won't happen. That's not what this proverb is saying. That's not what the Bible says anywhere, in fact. The Bible teaches us to pray for certain things because God is powerful, but our words don't contain a hocus-pocus kind of power that moves God and his providence to the back seat. That's not what this verse means. The power of our tongues is much more substantial than that. Reality number one, words are powerful. Reality number two, words are directional. Words are directional. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In James 3, along with comparing our tongues to fire, James also compares our tongues to a rudder on a ship. He says this in James 3, 4, and 5. He says, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Our tongue is a small part of our body. Our words can seem like they're no big deal. We've got plenty of them. But the reality is, all of our relationships in life, with maybe very few exceptions, are what they are because of our words. Are where they are because of our words. Proverbs 18:21 is helpfully simple. Our words move either in the direction of death or in the direction of life. I mentioned already that in the very beginning, God used his words to bring form and order to the world he created. He used his words to bring life. Well, not long after that, a serpent showed up. And he talked too, and he used his words to deform and disorder the world that God had created. He used his words to bring death. Did God really say? And ever since then, people like us have been using our words to participate in one direction or the other. Let's get very practical here. Imagine a conversation between a husband and a wife. Husband comes home from work. Wife has spent all day at home caring for young, sick kids. Hypothetical. Feeding them, clothing them, wiping them, teaching them, breaking up fights, getting out the Play-Doh, putting away the Play-Doh, getting the Play-Doh out of nostrils, reading to them, singing to them, trying to get them to sleep. You get the picture. Husband walks in and notices the house isn't as clean as he'd like. Notices dinner's not on the table. He fakes a smile at first, but begins a little inner monologue about how hard he works to provide for the family, the daily pressures he's under at work, the knuckleheads he has to work with, the fires he has to put out all day long, the deadlines he's living under. Is it really too much to ask to come home to a clean house and a warm meal? Unfortunately, after about 2.5 seconds of self-control, he opens his mouth. And that inner monologue is set free into the world. The conversation that follows is full of accusations, barely disguised insults, sharp comments, rude remarks, and ends in cold silence. A marriage with a pattern of conversations like that is a marriage moving in the direction of death and all that that entails. Things like bitterness, resentment, deterioration, disgust, hatred, and so on. Words. But now imagine that same scenario, but this time, husband comes home from work and can immediately tell that this has been an exhausting day for his wife. Instead of curving in on himself and his own desires, he goes into servant mode, full of compassion. He opens his mouth and he asks his wife how her day has been. And he listens. He thanks her for caring for their children so well. He acknowledges how tired she must be. He assures her that he loves her and that God sees her caring for their kids at home. He makes cereal. Don't set the bar very high, guys. I know you. The conversation that follows is full of grace and kindness and gentleness, maybe even a little laughter. And it ends in better things. A marriage with a pattern of conversations like that is a marriage moving in the direction of life and things, all that that entails, things like growth, affection, delight, deepening love. Words. Our words are moving in a direction. This is true in all of our relationships, all of our conversations, really. We can speak words that build up or words that tear down. It's the dad who repeatedly discourages his teenage son by pointing out everything he does wrong, makes belittling jokes about his son's weaknesses. Or it's the dad who repeatedly encourages his teenage son, pointing out specific ways he sees growth in his life, sympathizing with his son's weaknesses. It's the woman who likes to talk about everyone else's sins and weaknesses and problems when they're not around. Or it's the woman who likes to send encouraging text messages to struggling friends, letting them know that she's praying for them. It's the big sister who uses her words to make little sis feel small and insignificant. Or it's the big sister who compliments little sis, asks her about her day, takes genuine interest. It's the young man who makes degrading comments online about people he's never met. Or it's the young man whose social media feed is full of scripture and words that build up anyone who's willing to read them. It's the teenager who consistently speaks disrespectfully to her parents. Or it's the teenager who consistently thanks her parents for all that they do for her. There are so many ways we use our words to move people and relationships in the direction of death or in the direction of life, all day long, every day. And here's the great thing. We get to choose. No one's controlling your mouth. No one's controlling my mouth. We are not robots. We are not Teddy Ruxpin. To all my 80s kids. You and I have agency to speak or to stay silent. To say words that tear people down or words that build people up. To speak words of death or words of life. But when you speak, you need to know that your words are moving in a direction. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have surrendered to his authority over your life. And that includes the words that come out of your mouth. They don't belong to you anymore. As a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, who is commissioned to join him now in ushering in new creation, the words that come out of our mouths are supposed to move people and relationships in the direction of life. Ephesians 4:29 says to Christians, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our words have a job to do, to build people up, to give people grace, to move people in the direction of Jesus, who is life. Back in James 3, James concludes the section about the tongue by pointing out the tragedy of being people who are living for the kingdom of life, but using our words for the kingdom of death. He writes this in James 3:9. He says, "With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with that same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so." So I ask you, in what direction do your words lead the people who get to hear you talk? Are your words working for the kingdom of life? Or are your words working for the kingdom of death? Are your words building up those around you, or do you use your words to tear them down? I love how Jason Mead said this last night. He says, "If it's true that our words can move people in the direction of life, then that means that we get to play an active part in reversing the curse that we're all living under. We get to play an active part in reversing the curse as we push people and relationships in the direction of life." Last night, Jason also asked us to write down gracious words that we can speak to other people. I believe it was his wife Brooke's idea. Thank you, Brooke. I want to ask you to do the same for just a second here. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. If you have something to write with, write down two sentences of gracious words that you can speak to two people in your life who need to hear them from you. Write down two sentences of gracious words that you can speak to two people in your life that need to hear them. Maybe people who haven't heard a lot of gracious words from you lately. Honestly, I mean it. Take 30 seconds. I'll be quiet. I think this matters. Make them personal and true and full of grace to build those people up. Who needs to hear this from you? I forgot to count. I want to encourage you, though, to get those words to those people before today is over. Find a way. We've got lots of ways to get words places. And then if you're crazy, like overachiever, do it again tomorrow. Find new people. And the next day. Go to battle for the kingdom of life. You have all the weapons you need. Now that I've given you something awesome to do this afternoon, let's get ourselves to the end of the sermon. One last reality about our words that Proverbs 18:21 wants us to take seriously. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Here's what the last line is getting at. Words are powerful, words are directional. Number three, words are consequential. I'm sorry for the clunky word, but here's what it means. God has created a world of order, of cause and effect. Any good farmer will tell you, you will reap what you sow. It's how God made the world. If you plant tomato seeds, you'll grow tomatoes, not carrots. The Apostle Paul picks up this agricultural truth and understands that it applies to other parts of our lives as well. In Galatians 6, he's talking about the decisions we make with our lives and our money, and he says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what fleshly things produce, which is corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap what spiritual things produce, eternal life. Proverbs 18:21 says very much the same thing. If you sow words of death, you will reap and eat the fruit of that. If you sow words of life, you will reap and eat the fruit of that. In other words, you won't escape the consequences of the words you speak. You can't sow words of death in your marriage and expect it to produce something other than death. You can't fill your friendships with things like gossip and slander and insults and expect those friendships to be solid and healthy and edifying. You can't speak harsh words to your child and expect it to produce good fruit in his life down the road. When you scatter the seeds of your words, they will produce according to their kind. They really will produce good fruit or bad fruit. We will reap what we sow. That's a little scary. Sobering. Scarier still, other people will reap what we sow in their ears. People we love, they will have to eat the fruit that we sow. That's why God is very serious about our words. Because he's very serious about people's hearts. If my words have the power to move people toward death or toward life, then it is good and right and loving for God to care deeply about the words that come out of my mouth. Flip that around. God cares so deeply about your heart that he will hold other people accountable for the words they speak to you. It scares me to think that I'll be accountable for my words, but it comforts me to know that other people will be accountable for the words they speak to me. Let's be honest. I can't move on from this topic without bringing in one more thing that Jesus said, and trust me, it scares me as much as it will scare you. Jesus, King of Mercy, once said these words, recorded in Matthew 12:36. I tell you, he says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I can't tell you how many times I've wished that Jesus never said that. But he did say that. And he's the same Jesus who died for me. And he's the same Jesus who said a lot of glorious things that I'm really glad he said. So I'm going to take even these words as his loving kindness towards me. God is serious about our words because he's serious about people's hearts. And that includes my heart, the speaker. Jesus wants me to be honest about my heart. He wants me to understand what's true about my heart. He wants you to understand what's true about your heart. And on a number of occasions, Jesus told his disciples that what comes out of our mouths started in our hearts. Our words tell the truth about our hearts. That's why when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus one day, our words will be sufficient witness to the truth about our hearts. My friend Thomas Sweat is trying to teach me how to use a dipstick to check the oil levels in my car. He thinks cars always need to have oil in them. Gets a little panicky about things like that. Our words are kind of like a dipstick. They come out of us, and they're a good gauge of what's in us. That's why God tells us to pay such close attention to our words. There's no way a sermon like this doesn't land heavy on anyone who's taking it seriously. We all stumble in many ways, and none of us has perfected the taming of the tongue. Most of us have words we regret ever speaking. Many of us live in the desolation of deathly words that have ruined relationships. It can feel hopeless to do anything but stitch our mouths closed and retreat into isolation. But hear this. Anything that reeks of hopelessness is not from the kingdom of life. Anything that reeks of hopelessness is from the kingdom of death, and it's not telling you the truth. We serve a king who paid the penalty of our sins. A king who offers full and complete forgiveness for all who will confess and forsake our sins. And not only that, a king who promises and brings new life to those who unite themselves to him. Jesus isn't out to create a bunch of mute people who are too afraid to speak and really good at biting their tongues. Although the Proverbs say a whole lot about biting your tongue. Jesus is out to create a bunch of transformed people whose hearts overflow with life-giving words. Jesus is out to create a bunch of redeemed hearts that spill out of redeemed mouths for the good of other people and the glory of God. Jesus is out to create a bunch of people who are in the business of reconciliation, the family business. People who have words of life to offer that can reconcile people to God and reconcile people with each other. People who have words of confession and remorse over words they've said in the past, leading toward reconciliation in the future. We can't unspeak, but we can re-speak. We can move back into places and relationships where we've spoken words of death and seek to replace them with words of life. Imagine the ways that God can use you with a more and more fully surrendered tongue to his purposes. Imagine It was so fun watching youth leaders this weekend do it this exact thing. And I try to tell youth leaders as often as I can, keep in mind you are making a lasting imprint in this kid's life. The words you say are going to stick. They are shaping, they are moving teenagers in a direction. Think of the relationships God has entrusted to you and think of what your life could participate in. God's redemptive work in the lives of the people he's entrusted to you, think of the impact your words can have from this point forward. Think of all the life that is in your ability to speak today alone, much less every day for the rest of your life. That's worth living for. That's worth participating in. You can play a crucial and powerful role in the lives of some really precious people. So my closing exhortation is this. Let Proverbs 18:21 help you take an honest look at your heart by taking an honest look at your words. Take seriously what you find. If you're really serious about it, ask the people closest to you what kind of words they experience from you on a regular basis. That might be helpful. Because far more terrifying than the thought of standing before the Lord, giving an account for all the careless words you've said, is the thought of standing before the Lord, having to explain to him why you didn't take his word seriously. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're here for. If you're serving the Lord's Supper, will you please make your way forward? If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, meaning you're not seeking to live your life under his lordship and according to his words, there's probably, a lot of what I've said is probably pretty confusing. Might sound strange, but let me just ask you to consider, just for the next couple of minutes, to consider what your words reveal about your heart. I think most of us can agree that the words that come out of our mouths start inside of us, right? Something going on. Maybe over the next few minutes, if you're not following Jesus, maybe just consider what do your words reveal about the state of your heart. I think if any of us is honest with that question, it will lead us to realize that we need help one way or another. Something's not right. I just encourage you to take that seriously, and I'd encourage you to take whatever you find to Jesus. He'll hear you if you talk to him, and he helps people who come to him honestly wanting help. There are even people who will be standing in the back of the room in a few minutes that would love to talk to Jesus with you about your words and your heart, and you don't even need to be a Christian. In a second here, other people are going to get up and walk towards the front and take what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just encourage you stay in that reflection in your pew for a few more minutes because this is for those who are following Jesus by faith, but we're glad that you're here. And I would encourage you to take a few minutes of reflection. And for all who are here and who are living under the happy lordship of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, who alone offers us forgiveness for the careless words we've spoken, come and take the bread, which represents his body broken for us, and the cup, which represents his blood poured out for us, and receive more grace today. More grace that is ever available to all those who come to him in faith. Come to the table when your row is dismissed.